Let's turn to one of the most familiar passages of Scripture, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to read it through verse 18. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, and we'll read through verse 18. It's an interview that the Lord Jesus Christ had with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. You notice beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach, your word would go deep into every heart. Now, Lord, I know that you know every individual here. You know them intimately. You know whether they're saved or whether they're lost. We can't tell by looking at folks, but Lord, you know. And I pray, Father, for those who've never truly been born again, that today they will recognize their need for the Son of God, for Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and turn to him and be saved today. Have your way in every life, and Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the world has a way of taking religious terms and misusing them so that eventually, to most of the population, even a term that most people used to understand, they don't understand any longer. You take this term, born again. That's been used in so many ways in the last 40 years that, whereas at one time in this country, if you mentioned being born again, people had a pretty good idea what you were talking about. And today, they don't. As a matter of fact, back in the 80s, there was a cereal that was advertised as being born again. Cereals don't get born again. In the 1976 elections, everybody that was running for president back then made a public statement that they had been born again. Whether or not they were, who knows? It became so much used that even the pornographer Larry Flint said he was born again. He continued to publish his smut, and somebody asked him what he meant by being born again, and his answer was, I have rediscovered myself. But that's not being born again. The term obviously comes from this passage where the Lord Jesus Christ had an interview with one of the Pharisees, one of the Sanhedrin, one of the religious leaders of the Jews. He had this interview by night. It was just Jesus and Nicodemus. And there are a number of things that Jesus said to this man that he did not understand. But in covering the subject of being born again, Jesus was eternally clear. And in this passage are some truths that everybody needs to understand, because literally your soul hangs in the balance. I want you to notice, first of all, the obligation of the new birth. Look at verse 3. In verse 3 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again. Now look at this. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said this new birth, this being born again, is necessary to see heaven. He did not say, except a man have church membership, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not say, except a man be baptized, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He did not say, except a man turn over a new leaf, except a man rediscovers himself, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except a man be a Baptist, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't say, except you find yourself, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, remember who he's talking to here. This man named Nicodemus was a Pharisee. We know a number of things about the Pharisees. These were a people who believed what Bible they had. And we would agree with them on believing all the Bible that they... Now, we've got the entire Bible. All he had was the Old Testament at that time. He believed it. He read it every day. He had devoted his life to the Jehovah God of the Bible. Here was a man who sought to live as close as he could to God's word. Here was a man that prayed at least three times a day. He tithed of all that he possessed. And not only that, here was a man who had not only lived good and been moral and been very religious, but this man as a Pharisee would even fast twice in the week. And he was one of their religious leaders. And yet in verse 7, Jesus looked at him and said, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Being religious is not enough to get you to heaven. Being dedicated to religion is not enough to get you to the kingdom of God. You must be born again. You could be a church member and die and go to hell. You can be a Baptist and die and go to hell. You could be a deacon and die and go to hell. You could be a Sunday school teacher. Jesus said, you must be born again. Let me show you something. I didn't have this down in my notes, but I want you to turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 7 with me just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. It's in the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount begins in the first 12 verses of chapter 5 of the book of Matthew. And he talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, and so on. He gets near the end of the story, and notice what he says in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now Jesus does not deny that these people did the very things they said they did. These people had prophesied in his name. These people had cast out devils. These people had done many wonderful works. But they didn't go to heaven. And they didn't go to heaven because they had not been born again. This is a requirement. It is the obligation. No matter who you are, whether you're the worst drunkard or the richest philanthropist, whether you're the best neighbor or the worst citizen, whether you're the best grandmother anybody ever had or the most abusing parent somebody ever had, you must be born again. That is the obligation of the new birth. But then he gives an illustration. Actually, he gives three illustrations of the new birth in this passage. He talks about the flesh. He talks about the water. And he talks about the wind. Now, Jesus gave a lot of illustrations in the Bible. Sometimes he used parables. Sometimes he used things straight from nature. But he gave a number of illustrations. That's one of the reasons why preachers often use illustrations in their messages. But if Jesus gave some illustrations, he obviously had some truths within those illustrations that should make the message clearer. Not cloud it up, but make it clearer. Now, for instance, he mentions the flesh here in verse 6. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, false theologians have sold people a false bill of religious goods. They say that we're all children of God. Well, that be the case, then you wouldn't need to be born again. You see, that's just simply not true. We may all be the creation of God, but we are not all the children of God. Over in chapter 4 and verse 24, Jesus says God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, in verse 6, he says that which is born of the flesh, that's flesh. That which is born of the spirit, well, that's spirit. You see, you had a fleshly birth. That's the only way you could be here today. You had a fleshly birth. You were born into this world. But being born into this world does not get you to heaven. You need a spiritual birth. It is absolute necessity that you have a spiritual birth in order to go to heaven. Now, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. You see, Nicodemus had asked the question in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking definitely, totally, of the fleshly part of things. But Jesus is drawing the contrast between the flesh and the spirit. Now, to prove what we're saying here, just turn over a couple chapters to chapter 8. Jesus is in a confrontation with the other religious leaders of the Jews. And you'll notice, for instance, beginning in verse 38, where Jesus says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye, now look at this, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. Who was their father? Tell me. Who said that? Jesus said they were of their father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Now he makes it plain here. These people were not going to heaven. They were of their father, the devil. Why? They didn't have a spiritual birth. They were lost. They'd had a fleshly birth, to be sure, but they were of their father, the devil. They didn't have the new birth. They weren't born again. You see, he's giving an illustration here between the flesh and the spirit. Then he also gives the illustration of the water. Look in verse 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now the question comes up, what does the water in this passage represent? There are actually three main things that theologians have come up with that they think it represents. I'm going to give you two of those today. I believe the two that are probably the most common, so that you can help to understand what's going on. The first rule of biblical interpretation is always context. What's going on in the context? Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And obviously, Nicodemus is thinking of a physical birth. That's why he responds like he does in verse 4. And then after Jesus makes this statement, except a man be born of the water and of the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It would appear from the context that the word water here is simply referring to the physical birth. Because there is the breaking of the water that accompanies the physical birth of a child. And so it appears from the context that that is what he's referring to in making the contrast. But now, there are some people say, well, I think it goes deeper than that. Some people say, no, the water here is the word of God. Well, is there evidence for that? Well, let me just share some verses with you. Notice its connection to the word of God and water in the scripture. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26, he talks about the washing of the water of the word. That's interesting. In the same book, John chapter 15 and verse 3, Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the Bible says, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. I also want you to notice the connection between the word of God and being born again. Matter of fact, you ought to turn to this one. It's a powerful verse. It's 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Because here Peter uses the same term that Jesus used. He used the term being born again. And notice, as it says in verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here he says that we are born again by the word of God. Well, what on earth can he possibly mean by that? Being born again by the word of God. Well, in the book of James chapter 1 and verse 21, the scripture says, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The Bible says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. In other words, you've got to hear the word of God in order to get saved, in order to be born again. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So could the water here then represent also the word of God? I think sometimes we shortchange the deepness of Scripture when we try to make one specific meaning be the meaning of that particular word when you've got good scriptural reasons for other things. Could Jesus be referring to both? Obviously, the physical is in the context. But we see also scripturally, even in this book, that the water can represent the word of God. Either way, a man must hear the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ before he can get saved. Because it's by the gospel that we're saved. Where do we get the gospel? We get it from the word of God. So either way, whether it's just simply the contrast between the physical birth and the spiritual birth, or the reality that it's from the truth of the word of God that you get these things, that you have to be saved. Example. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's in the word of God. Is it true or not? If it's true, then understand, friend, you must be born again if you want to go to heaven. Have you been born again, and do you know it? You were not born again the first time. First time is just a fleshly birth. I heard somebody say, well, we believe, preacher, that being born again is not an experience, it's a process. Is that what the fleshly birth was like? Was it a process? One day he had an arm. Next day came the head. No, it wasn't a process. It was an experience. If you don't believe that, ask your mama. Amen. By the way, if it be the word of God, if that's what the water is referring to, let me just help you with 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. If you're going to know that you have eternal life, to know that you're going to heaven, it's got to be on the basis of what does he say right here in this book. This book says you're either saved or lost, one or the other. Say, well, preacher, man, I went forward and I just had tingling all over. Well, I'm glad you had a tingle, but I got news for you. That doesn't mean you're saved. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says a certain feeling means you're born again. But he does give some of the evidences of it. But let me go to the third illustration. That's found in verse 8 of chapter 3. Look at it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Stop right there for just a moment. Now, what is the wind referring to? This is really an easy one because he tells you in the rest of the verse when he says, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You do not see the wind. All you see are the effects of the wind. When I look out the window, I want to know if it's windy out today. I can't see the wind, but I can see the trees moving. That tells me the wind's blowing. When I see a piece of paper skirting across the ground in a hurry, I know it must be windy out. I'm simply seeing the results of the wind. Driving through Kansas, you go through one of those wheat fields and you see the literal waves of grain. That tells you the wind's blowing. We see the evidences of the wind, but you can't tell simply by looking at it. Now, wait a second. It's like, let's say this morning, let's say we had three people over here who've never been born again. We've got two people over here that have never been born again. Two people over here that have never been born again. Three people over here. Now, since he's referring to the Spirit of God, understand that for a person to get saved, the Spirit of God has got to deal with their heart. There is a reason why, even though Jesus had commanded the disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he told them that they were to stay in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And when they were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2, then they went out and witnessed. Why? The Spirit of God's job is this: to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's interesting. He doesn't reprove the world of love. He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. So while I'm preaching this morning and I'm talking about the necessity of being born again, there may be, out of the three people over in this section that are lost, two of them come to the realization, you know, I don't think I've been born again. I'm concerned about that. Now, but the other one, even though they heard exactly the same thing, they're not moved at all. They sit there unconcerned. They didn't get it. It's like it just went, shh. Why? Because the wind was blowing on the other two. I'm talking about the wind of the Spirit of God. Over in this section, the two lost people sitting here never did get it. They keep telling themselves, I'm okay. I've been a church member for years. I've been a Baptist or a Methodist or a Presbyterian or whatever. I've been a good person. Meanwhile, over here with these two people, you've got one of them saying, you know, this is pretty important. I don't know that I've been born again. I'm concerned about that. But the other one is thinking about the Super Bowl game tonight. Then you get over in this section, we got three people. And looking at this section, they don't know what they're thinking. But anyway, here's the point. Is the Spirit of God is the one who has to take the message deep into their heart. If he doesn't do it, they don't get it. My job is to present the truth. I can only get the gospel message to your ears. The Spirit of God has to take it down into here. The Spirit of God is the one who has to make it plain so that you can be saved. Bible says if our gospel be hid, it is hid unto them which are lost, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's the Spirit of God's job to make that line shine brightly on their hearts so they could see their need for the Son of God. So we see the obligation of the new birth. We see Jesus' illustrations of the new birth. Thirdly, we see the verification of the new birth. You say, what's that? That's its truthfulness. I want you to notice, for instance, in verses 11 and 12. In verse 11, Jesus is speaking, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and believe not, how shall you believe I tell you of heavenly things? Now, somebody asked the question, well, preacher, how do you know that there's a heaven? Preacher, how do you know that there's a hell? I mean, how do you know there's life after death? Preacher, have you been there? No, but I know someone who knows all about it. Amen. Now, for instance, how many here have ever been? There's got to be somebody. How many here have ever been to Goebbels, Michigan? Raise your hand. Anybody here? Surely there's got to be one. Who? Where? Oh, my wife. She doesn't count. Come on now. One person. And thing is, you'll believe her, you wouldn't believe me. Isn't that right? But at least I've got a witness that there's such a place as, what a funny name, Goebbels, Michigan. How many here have ever been to Hoodoo, Tennessee? One back, yeah, I know, yeah, there you go. Hoodoo, Tennessee. Is how you spell it, just like it sounds, Hoodoo. We got the Fudge Round, Tennessee. How about that? I think there might be a little Debbie's plant there or something. But anyway, I doubt it. But there are a lot of strange places like that. And yet you don't doubt they exist. Those are just physical things. What about heaven? Well, I've got a witness. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. How do you know there's a heaven? Jesus said so. That's enough for me. He is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. They say to Nicodemus, if you're not going to believe what I've said about physical things, then how are you going to believe what I said about spiritual things? We've only testified that which we've known and that which we've seen. In other words, he's seen it. He knows about it. His word is truth. You can count on it. The only way there is to be born again. I can tell you how to get to Goebbels. I remember, I've been there. Now, the thing is, there are many ways to Goebbels, but there's only one way to heaven. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Preacher can't take you there. Religion can't take you there. Church membership can't take you there. Baptism can't take you there. There's only one who can take you there. That's Jesus Christ. He's it. There's no other way. We know that. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He says, we do know, we have seen. How many remember that song? I think Lynn Anderson made it popular back in 1970. I've been everywhere, man. Everybody ever hear the song? I've been everywhere, man. And then it names all these different places. Well, that wasn't everywhere. Do you realize how long it'd take you to sing a song mentioning everywhere? I mean, everywhere? I mean, I'd like to see him get the Chinese pronunciation for a lot of those Chinese cities. Or the Mongolian cities. Can you imagine some of the... Just think about these different... How long would it take you to sing a song that said you'd been everywhere? And how long would it take you to get to everywhere? No, we've not been everywhere. There's a lot of places we just simply take on faith that they're there. You say, well, I saw it on a map. That doesn't mean it's there. People can make mistakes on maps, but Jesus makes no mistake. It's a for sure thing. For those who think they have an out, the eyewitness of Jesus Christ tells it all. It's all on the strength of his person and his character that it is real. And there's only one way there. You must be born again. So we see the new birth's obligation, its illustration, and its verification. Since it is true, then you want to know how to activate it. What's the activation of the new birth? Look at verse 9 again. Go back to verse 9. Nicodemus asked that question. How can these things be? All right, if I have to be born again to get to heaven, how? Well, Jesus gives another illustration. I want you to notice in verses 14 and 15. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now, I want you to turn all the way back to the book of Numbers just a moment, because this is the scene that Jesus was referring to when he was talking to Nicodemus. It's Numbers chapter 21, and notice beginning in verse 6. In verse 6 of Numbers 21, the scripture says, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Wow. So here, Moses puts a serpent of brass on a pole. God says, you take it out among the people, and any of them that have been bitten, if they look, they'll live. Now, all who were bitten by the serpents would die without this remedy. It made no difference how good they had lived. It made no difference how popular they were. If they were bitten, they died. And there was only one escape. They couldn't simply turn to Moses and said, Moses, I'll try to be better. Moses, I'll talk different. I'll try to be a better father. I'll try to be a better wife. I'll try to be a better son. No, none of that would work. There was only one remedy. That was to look at the serpent on the pole. And then they would live. Now, Jesus is giving this illustration of the new birth to Nicodemus. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he says, let me get back to the passage here because I want to quote it exactly right. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The point of verse 15, the people believed enough to look, and when they looked, they received life. If they trusted their medicine, death. If they trusted their good life, death. They had to simply look. We sang the song, look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. You see, we've all been stung by the serpent of sin. Bible says there is no difference. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We've all been bitten. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the wage of sin is death. How do we get life? The Son of God, who was lifted up on Calvary's cross to pay for our sin, was buried, rose 3 days later from the dead, looked to him and lived, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Those people simply had to lift up their eyes and look, and they got life. That is Jesus' illustration of salvation. Looking on Moses wouldn't get it. Looking on Aaron wouldn't get it. Looking toward the Ark of the Covenant wouldn't do it. They had to look at the serpent on the pole. Amen. And dear friend, you have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to go to heaven. Why? So you shall not perish, but have eternal life. While you're here in John chapter 3, turn over just a couple of pages to John chapter 6. So many times the people didn't get it. So many times they don't get it today. After Jesus feeds the 5,000, they followed Jesus to the next place he went to. And if you'll notice in verse 28, it says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. This is important now, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is grieving for Israel. He says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. That they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, who's ignorant of God's righteousness? Anybody that thinks that there's anything you can do to get yourself to heaven. You think there's anything you could do that'd be good enough. You could give enough money. You could be a nice enough person. Whatever. That's being ignorant of God's righteousness. And going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Oh, it's in him alone. 1971, I'd grown up. I believe there was a God. I believe that I was such a good person that one day I'd stand before God. He put my good works over here on this side of the scale, my bad works over here on that side of the scale. And surely the good would outweigh the bad, and God would let me into heaven. What was I trusting in? My righteousness. I didn't get saved until I turned from trusting what I thought were good works in my life and simply trusted Jesus Christ. I did that on a Saturday night in 1971 after hearing a gospel presentation on the radio. When I accepted him as my Savior, when I put my trust totally in him, the Bible says he gave me eternal life. That's being born again. Friend, have you been born again? Several years ago, when I made my first trip to Uganda, I'd been there twice to visit our missionaries that were there. The first time we went, we had a number of different opportunities to preach. We preached at a police cadet school. We preached in the prison that was there. Also got to preach in one of the larger public schools there around Masindi. And I think it was a public school. It might have been private. But as I stood on the porch to preach to the students that were there, these were teenagers, they were all standing out in front of me. And by the way, they stood for the entire service. They paid close attention to what I said. And I preached, you must be born again. That's what the message was about. It's much like this message right here. When I got all done, we had a number of young people come forward and trust Christ as Savior that day. The headmaster came up and he said to the students, he said, I've learned three things today. He said, the first thing I learned was that you must be born again. And the second thing I learned was that good works cannot save you. And the third thing I learned is that God wants you to be born again. He turned around, I took him by the hand, I said, sir, you're not far from the kingdom of God, but you must be born again. What a wonderful message. What a wonderful message. You must be born again to go to heaven. How? Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, that's why that verse I quoted earlier, 1 John 5:13, is so important. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Have you been born again? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you for this very clear and marvelous truth given by the Son of God himself, Jesus Christ. Lord, you know every individual here. You know who by faith has put all their trust in Christ. They've not put their trust in the church. They've not put their trust in religion. They've not put their trust in good works or in the water or in the preacher. But they put it in Jesus Christ. They've been born again. But you know who hasn't. Father, I pray this morning for those that do not have this matter of being born again settled. I pray they decide today that they're going to take Jesus Christ at his word. And get that spiritual birth that's required for salvation. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life and in every heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name.